about the tribulation period and its relation to us. And so and then we'll probably let it go after this week and then go back to our overview going to Hosea. But I know that this is something that has always gone around, and it's something a lot of folks are confused about the tribulation period and the church going through it. So we've come at it from a few different angles. And I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and where we left off last week is in verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth. So something's holding back. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. So there's something that's holding the Antichrist back from being revealed. And for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. And so there's something that's preventing the Antichrist, the man of sin, from being revealed. As he says in verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. And so there's something withholding, there's something restraining. And we talked about last week how that could be the church. When the church is taken out of the way, the devil has complete a free course. Now, there's another thing that he who letteth could be, and that's very simply the body of the man. And look at here at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And speaking of this beast, this end times ruler, it says the end of verse 2, and the dragon gave him his power. So there's a man who is given power by the devil. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now those heads represent different kingdoms that have persecuted Israel. And obviously the last head will be the head of the Antichrist. And we'll talk about that when we get to Revelation. But he says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. He says again down here a little further in verse 12, speaking of the false prophet, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, a few weeks ago, I gave you the reference in Zechariah 11:17, where it says that the sword will be upon that idol shepherd, that idol shepherd. So what happens at the midpoint of the tribulation, it seems, that period, is that the Antichrist is assassinated and he resurrects. And we already talked about that. And so there's something that's holding him back from totally being revealed. Now, I want you to look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel chapter 10, because he shows us a concept here of the spirits, or the angelic powers, both fallen and holy, that work in the kingdoms of men. And that's why Paul says, the verse that we looked at last week, Ephesians chapter 6, says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the devil is called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Look at Daniel chapter 10 then. Daniel chapter 10, and Daniel is fasting. And he's fasting for 3 weeks. In verse 5, he says, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. And it goes on to describe this heavenly angelic being. Okay? And we'll go down here a little further. And verse 11, and he said unto me, a man, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. So there's this heavenly messenger that's sent to Daniel. Now look what he says. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. This is a great passage because it shows you that Daniel started praying 3 weeks earlier and his words were heard immediately, but he didn't get an answer for 3 weeks. And it's great devotional application there. He says, thy words were heard. And then he says this, I am come for thy words. Now look what this angel says in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. You see that? So this messenger was sent to Daniel to deliver him an answer to his prayer, and he was held up for 21 days. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now, when you first look at that, you're like, what do you mean the prince? The king of Persia, right? Or his son kept the angel from answering Daniel's prayer? No, this is a principality. This is a spiritual prince, and he's associated with the kingdom of Persia. Look what it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael. Now we know who Michael is, right? He's the archangel. He's Israel's angel. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. What that angel tells him is that I was coming and to answer your prayer, and I was held up by a very powerful angel. But he said, then another angel came, Michael, he's called the archangel, and he helped me. Now look down here a little further. Look at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 19, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. When he had spoken to me, I was strengthened. And said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. He says, now I'm leaving you now, and I'm going to go back. I'm going to fight with that principality some more. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of who? Grecia. He says, once I get done with the prince of Persia, the prince of Grecia shall come, which is, that's, of course, the nation that conquered Persia. He says, I'm going to tangle with that guy. So you have these heavenly beings, these angels, and they're associated with kingdoms. They're associated with kingdoms. And that's why Paul says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already working. He's always been working. Right? And so the Lord can move a king's heart, but the devil can also stir up a king. Right? That's why Paul says it's spiritual wickedness in high places. And some of you already know this, but he says in verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things. He says, I'm outnumbered. But he says, but Michael, your prince. And so Greece had a prince, and Persia had a prince, and Israel, of course, has a prince. And Israel's prince is Michael. And so probably the United States has a prince, and Britain has a prince, and Russia has a prince, and Iran has a prince. Right? They all got princes. And what is he showing you here? He's showing you that there's a spiritual battle behind what we see. Now, I've showed you this before, but just as an example, look at Isaiah 14. Look at Isaiah 14. That's a good thing to remember. I mean, that's why a Christian is to pray for those who are in authority. Isn't that what Paul says to do? He exhorts that prayers and supplication, given of thanks, be made for all men, right? For kings and for those that are in authority. We're to pray for them. There's a spiritual battle there. Isaiah chapter 14. And look what he says here in verse 4. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. So he's talking to the king of Babylon. It says in verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee and all the chief ones of the earth. Verse 10, all they that speak shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave and the noise of thy vials. He's talking to the king of Babylon, but he's talking to someone else in the person of the king of Babylon. Look what he says in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O who? Lucifer. Yeah, and so this is not uncommon. Do you remember when the Lord said, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're Jeremiah, the disciple said. Some say you're Elijah. But he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed be thou, Simon by Jonah. Flesh and blood I have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Right? A couple verses later, he starts telling him that he has to be betrayed and go to Jerusalem and be crucified and raised from the dead. And what does Peter do? He takes him and he took him and rebuked him and said, be it far from thee, Lord. Jesus Christ turned and looked at him, and what did he say? Get thee behind me, who? Satan. Well, Peter is not Satan. Right? We understand that, right? But Peter obviously was influenced by Satan there. Right? We know that the devil was in the business of trying to keep Jesus Christ from going to the cross any way he could. So the devil is the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That is the devil working in men. Okay? And the mystery of iniquity is opposite of another mystery. I'm not going to give you these. We've looked at them before. But Ezekiel 28, he speaks to the devil in the person of the king of Tyrus. In Ezekiel 29:3, he speaks to the devil in the person of Pharaoh, calls him a dragon. Okay? And then in Habakkuk 1, verse 11, that king says that his power comes from his God. And we've already looked at those, but I want you to see this. Look at, where did I say go? No. Yeah, I know. I just forgot. In my mind, I say go somewhere. Right. Okay. Yeah. First Timothy. Look at First Timothy. Okay. So the devil works in men, and he's always worked in men, right? But not he hasn't had complete sway, right? There's things that have held him back from completely taking over. Right, we understand that if the devil was completely in control, it'd be a lot worse. Yeah. Right, the devil wants to be worshipped. Right, that's what he said to Christ in Matthew 4. He said, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world," which shows you that at Christ's advent, the devil was real close to having everything. He said, "I'll give you the kingdoms of this world if you'll fall down and worship me," because that's what the devil wants. He wants worship. Right, that's why he said, "I'll ascend above the stars. I'll ascend above the throne of God." The devil wants worship, you know, and that's a spirit that gets in men. It's a spirit that gets in men, and it drives them. And it's good to have drive. It's good to be, have a work ethic, and it's good to provide for your family and all these things. But that spirit to be at the top, that spirit to be the best, that spirit to be admired, that spirit that wants recognition, that is an evil spirit. It's evil. It comes from the devil. And that's the original sin. It's envy. He wanted what God wanted. And that envy is why they delivered Christ to Pilate. And that mystery, Paul says, it already works. It already works. Well, it works right now. You think it works right now? You think it's not working right now? You think the devil isn't working with Zelensky and Putin? You think the devil isn't working with Trump and Biden and everybody? You better believe he is. He's working with them and on them. And that's why you pray for him. You pray for him. And you pray that God will bless them when they do right and confound them when they do wrong. And amen. And so it's a spiritual battle. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. All right, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of what? All right, so there's a mystery of iniquity, right? And it has to do with the devil working in men, right? And it's contrasted with the mystery of godliness. Well, what's the mystery of godliness? What's it say? What's the next word? What? God. Is that capital G-O-D? Yeah. God. God, unless you have old Egyptian Alexandrian manuscripts, they have os there. It's a pronoun, os, and they put he was manifest in the flesh. And that's because in the first few centuries of the church, there was a lot of what we call Gnostic teachings, and they had a hard time believing that God could take on flesh. They believed in a complete division of the spiritual and physical, right? And so some manuscripts were corrupted. They were corrupted, and it was he was manifest in the flesh, as in Jesus just was made known in the flesh, but not God himself. But it says God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He is God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached in the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so the mystery of iniquity is in contrast to the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness is God was manifest in the flesh. So the mystery of iniquity is the devil is manifest in the flesh. Now look at, let's go here to Revelation. Go back here to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And we don't want to go back and repeat everything, but so another idea on, you know, the who prevents everything from breaking loose is the man. There's a man, the system, and when that system is taken away or that man is assassinated, then the devil behind the man will be made known, and he'll be made known because that man will be resurrected. The dragon gave him his power, and he'll be full of a satanic spirit, just like Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so, and we've already, a few weeks ago, went over a lot of that. And so, if you go back here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he says this, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now look what it says in verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan. Working of Satan. So Satan's working in this guy with all power and signs and lying wonders. So he's going to show up and he's going to have signs. He's probably going to heal the sick. He's going to call fire down from heaven. He's going to be a false Messiah. And it says in verse 10, there'll be all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So it looks like people that willingly reject the truth are going to be deceived in the tribulation. Now, I want to show you this. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And a few weeks ago, we paralleled, if you remember, Revelation chapter 6 with Matthew 24 and 2 Thessalonians 2, showing you the outline of the tribulation. This is where we're going to leave off here, and we'll get into it more when we come to it. But I want you to see chapter 6, verse 1. And when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white what? All right, so you got that white horse comes out. And that white horse is carrying an image of the Antichrist. He's clothed in white, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. He had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. He's an imitation of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another what? Horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. So that's the war horse. And it says in verse 5, when he had opened the third seal, I saw the third beast say, come and see. And behold, lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, and that horse represents famine. And that's what he says in verse 6. Now, verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And so this is all hell breaking loose, literally, in the tribulation. But it is typified by these guys riding horses, riding horses. And I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. So you got these horsemen, and these horsemen are, you know, well known, and, you know, guys that teach prophecy spend a lot of time on them. And but they represent this time of great tribulation, right? When everything is going to pieces, right? When there's wars and rumors of wars, and there's famine, and souls are being slain for the witness of Jesus, and all these things that we've been talking about. And you have in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, you have this book that's sealed. It's rolled up like a scroll. And that book that was sealed to Daniel is opened at the end. It's opened at the end. And when he opens that seal, he says, come and see. I'm going to let you see some stuff. And look what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And look what he says in verse 4. Deuteronomy 4. And what he did unto the army of Egypt and unto their what? Their horses. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, and I want you to look at verse 14. When thou art coming to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I'll set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me. So you got Israel, and they want to be like all the other nations, and that's always been their problem. They're not supposed to be like all the other nations. They're supposed to be different. They're supposed to be a peculiar people. But look what he says in verse 16. But he shall not multiply what? It's a peculiar thing. He says that king's not allowed to multiply horses. He's not supposed to have a big standing army, essentially. And why? Because the children of Israel could beat the Philistines when they sharpened their hoes and their mattocks because they had God on their side. You know, you read the book of Joshua, and they went out to fight those armies that had chariots of iron, and the Lord rained hailstones down on them. So he says, I don't want you trusting in what all the other nations trust in. I want you trusting in me. Look what it says. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to where? Egypt. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. These horses in the Bible are they're associated with a couple of things. Right? Of course, they're associated with war. They're associated with nations and the power of nations. All right? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee. So once again, and there's a lot of references on this, that's what they represent, the power of nations. And when an army would get, when a nation would get strong and powerful, they'd have a lot of horses and a lot of chariots. But the Lord said, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. You can write down Joshua 11, verse 6. That when the children of Israel, David did this and Joshua did this, when they defeated those nations that had all those chariots and those horses, they didn't keep the horses, they hawked them. They hawked them. They cut them right here. They cut their hamstring. It's called hawking a horse. And they weren't to keep them. They were to destroy them. They weren't to trust in those horses. You know, it's like... horses and chariots would be, against a standing army would be like the equivalent of today, tanks against infantry, right? And so obviously you want some armor. You want some tanks. You want some howitzers, right? You want this. You want armor, right? But he says, you're not going to trust in that. I'm your armor. I'm your shield, okay? And you know what Israel did, right? Look at 2 Samuel 8. 2 Samuel 8. And this is when David defeats Rahab, king of Zobah, up all the way up north by the river Euphrates. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4. 2 Samuel 8, 4, and David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen, and David hawked all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. See, David, I got to keep a few. See that? I got to keep a few. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 15. David didn't ride on a horse. You know what the kings of Israel rode on? They were mountain boys. They lived in the hill country of Judea. Horses were for the plains, right? In the hill country of Judea, the beast of choice was a mule because of the way they handle that country. And you can read about it, and read even the generals there today talk about the history of Israel and how a mule was better for that terrain. That's what they rode on. They rode on mules. But look at 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. And look what it says here in verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Where'd you get the horses? Look at 1 Kings chapter 10. That's the son that rebelled against David and led Israel into civil war. Lord said, I want you to be careful going down to those kingdoms, to those nations, and getting yourself horses, not to be like the other nations. You know, that's a temptation for a Christian. Temptation to be like everyone else and to use the world's tactics and their philosophies. And you know why it's tempting? Because it works. Right? It works. Right? Why? Because the flesh loves flesh. Flesh appeals to flesh. But look here, it's 1 Kings chapter 10. And look at verse 28. And Solomon had horses brought out of what? Well, isn't that exactly what the Lord said not to do? He had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. He had Pharaoh's, by the way, when he went down there for horses, he also picked up a wife, Pharaoh's daughter. 1 Kings 11:1, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, wanted to be like all the other nations, wanted to fit in, wanted to mix in, wanted to be relevant, wanted to be seeker sensitive, right? Oh yeah, that's the problem though, you end up like them. That's the problem. And look what it says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for they will turn away your heart after their God. So Solomon messed up, wisest man that ever lived, by the way. All right, those horses are associated with nations, they're associated with the power of nations, and Israel messed up. But now I want to show you something else. Look at Zechariah chapter 6, they represent something else. Zechariah chapter 6. This is interesting. Let's just show you this. You can chew on it a little bit. Think about it. Whatever. Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. And look what he says here. Verse 1, I turned and looked and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between the two mountains. The mountains were mountains of brass. This is a vision, right? This is a spiritual vision here. Verse 2, and the first chariot were red horses, the second chariot black horses, and the third chariot white horses, and the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Now, if you're going to ask me to explain this passage, good luck. Okay? Zechariah is about the toughest book in the Bible. One of the toughest ones. But I do want to show you one or two things about it. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said to me, these are the four spirits of the heavens. These horses with chariots. Right? These are spirit horses. That's pretty cool. Do you remember when the Lord got ready to take up Elijah to heaven? Right? What happened? He was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind and chariots of fire. Right? So the Lord has horses. Maybe that's why he said to Israel, you don't need any. You don't need any. I got you. Yeah. Don't you remember? With Elisha, and he was there in the city with the king of Israel, and they were surrounded by the Syrian army. And he said, oh my Lord, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, oh, Lord, just open his eyes. Because Elisha's just sitting there drinking his tea. Right? They're about to get wiped off the map by the most powerful army in the Western Mediterranean, the king of Syria. He says, open his eyes, Lord. And all of a sudden, the Lord, just for a moment, opens the king of Israel's eyes. And he sees that the whole city is surrounded by chariots of fire, horses of fire, in the army of the Lord of hosts. See, that's why they didn't need horses. Lord's got horses. Zechariah chapter 6. There are four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses are there and go into the north country, and the white go forth after them. And the grizzled go forth toward the south country, and the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he unto me. The devil's the other one that walks to and fro, by the way. So this is a spiritual world he's talking about. Behold, these that go toward the north country, look what he says, have what? Quieted my spirit in the north country. So the Lord, he's got this spirit world, right? There's obviously the satanic world, the principalities and powers, right? But the Lord also has got his angels and he's got his armies. Many verses in Scripture and Psalms, he talks about the Lord's chariots and the Lord's armies, right? Judges, remember in Judges when Barak and Deborah fought Sisera? And it says the stars, the angels, the stars and their courses fought against Sisera, right? And so the Lord has his spirit world. The Lord has his horses as well. And they can quiet things down. And so horses represent the power of nations in the Bible, but they also represent power in the spirit world and activity in the spirit world. Now, why is that significant? Because in Revelation chapter 6, when the Lord gets ready to just let the whole thing go to pieces, right? He opens the seal and the first thing that comes out is a guy riding a horse. You know what the Lord's doing? He's letting the horses go. You ever watch a horse race and you see those horses in the gates? What are they doing? Chomping at the bit. They just want to go. Horses are crazy, man. Horse is the craziest animal in the world. You know, a horse will charge straight into machine gun fire. Right? And then if a huckleberry leaf is turned the wrong way, he'll go bucking off down the countryside like a maniac. They're the most temperamental things in the world, but they got guts. They got guts. There's something else. They can be trained. Yeah, charge of the library. Hundreds of examples. Run right into spears, man. Right? Those Arabian horses that busted out of North Africa and went across the straits there and tore through Spain in the 8th century, right? And ran into Charles Martel there halfway into France. And Martel had his men dismount and had that heavy French armor and had all the men lower their lances. And those guys, the Moors, Muslims, just charged, charge after charge. And just impaled their horses on those spears, those beautiful Arabian horses. And they'll charge right into anything. All right, they like to fight. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Look what the Lord says to Israel when Babylon's about ready to thunder down on them. They say, I don't know, I've never been in it, but they say few men can hold up to a full-on cavalry charge. The guys that write about it, you know, they have to keep rank. And the enemy just, by the hundreds, lets their horses go and they charge in. And the earth, they just feel the thundering of the hoofs, right? And the earth starts to shake. And it's like being in an artillery barrage, you know. A lot of guys just lose it. You got to be trained to stand there and take a charge of 1,000 horses. Right? And look what he says here in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. You ever wonder how you'd hold up in that? I just always think about that stuff. Wonder how I'd hold up. I guess the only thing that would keep you hold up is the guy to your right and the guy to your left. You don't want to let them down. I'm assuming that's what it is. Because other than that, I'd be like, who am I fighting for here? Go to blazes, man. I'm going to go back to the farm, you know? And that's why you got to fill people full of Yankee Doodle and Dixie. I wish I were in Dixie and Osei, can you see? You know, fill them full of that stuff so they can, never mind. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, look what he says in verse 13. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots as a whirlwind. This is the king of Babylon coming down to judge Israel. He's like a lion coming out of the thicket in verse 7. But he says in verse 13, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind, and his horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. Look at Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah 8. Again, speaking of Babylon. Verse 15, we looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong... Here they come. Dan is in the north of Israel, so it's speaking of the king of Babylon coming down the king's highway there, invading from north. The way the geography of Israel is most invasions came from the north. They didn't come straight across the desert. They came up. They went up the Euphrates and then down through Tadmor in the wilderness, a oasis about halfway between the Euphrates and when you get to the mountains. And then they kept on coming. So that's why it talks about them coming from Dan. It's from the north country. It says we could hear the snorting. We could hear the hoofbeats pounding. It's the judgment of God. Judgment of God. And what does it say in Revelation 13? And the nations were angry. They're all riled up. Psalms chapter 2. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You know what you're seeing today? The nations are angry. Right? And that is a plan of the devil. It's to get everybody riled up. They're trying to do it in this country. They've been trying to do it for years. It's split right down the middle. Every election, they're fighting over a few thousand voters. You can go either way, right? People in this country hate each other. Kids don't talk, not talking to their parents because of who they voted for. Give me a stinking break, man. Who cares? You know, vote for, but whatever. I mean, anger. It's not here. It's everywhere. Right? People are going to be so fritzed out with the media, working them into a frenzy. Then people are going to be hungry, right? And it's going to go back to tribalism. It already is going back to tribalism in a lot of places. It's going back to tribalism in some of our cities, right? You drive in Chicago, you go to Chicago, you go to Compton down there in L.A., and you see someone spray painting something on a corner there. What are they doing? That's a gang sign. What is that? That's marking your territory. It's like a dog and a fire hydrant. That's what it is. The nations are angry. They're whipped up into a frenzy. People are whipped up, man. I remember that last election where supposedly they stole it from Trump, you know. I mean, people walking in here just like, right? And then, oh, okay. And then it's Ukraine. You know, now that's over, you know. And then the next thing, right? People don't even know they're in that cycle. Anyways. Yeah. What do people do? You keep doing that to them. You keep doing that to them. You study that thing over there, that Hotel Rwanda. Remember that?
Yeah.
Right? That guy will tell you that before those Hootsies and Tootsies started chopping each other up with machetes, right? There was years of propaganda. In fact, the government had asked the Clinton administration if they could send one of our airplanes over the country that would block the radio waves because it just was constant. They were calling them cockroaches for years and years and years. That's what Hitler did with the Jews. He taught his kids that the Jews were cockroaches, right? That they were less than animals, that they were less than monkeys. Oh, actually, in between monkeys and Ukrainians, I think it was. Had his little, you know, they'd measure their skull and all this stuff. They dehumanized a race for 20 years to the point that they were willing to kill each other. Right? The nations were angry. And they'll watch out for that stuff. Look what he says here in Job chapter 39. All right, why are you saying all this? I'm kind of Job 39. We'll tie it together here. Job 39, maybe, if we get lucky. Job 39. Hey, by the way, don't let them do it to you. My hope is in the Lord. It's good. You ought to be up. You vote, you pay your taxes, you should stay up on stuff and all that stuff, but don't let them ruin your life. Right. Amen. My hope is in the Lord, man. Amen. Our conversation's in heaven. Right? I got real estate not subject to property tax in Mount Zion. Amen. Right? And Schumer can't touch it. Amen. Amen. Or any of them. Any of these rich sons of us. Look at Job 39. They've been working over the people of this state from the day this state was born. The wealthy coming in. Never mind. Job 39. Job 39:19, the oldest book in the Bible. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. Speaking of a horse, pawn in the valley. Let me go. Let me charge. Let's go. It's what I live for. All right? What's the Lord doing in Revelation 6? He's letting the nations go. Letting them go. All right? Revelation 11, he says, and the nations were angry. Verse 18, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead that they should be judged. But I want to look at one more passage. Look at Revelation 19. It ain't just the nations' horses. The Lord's got horses. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a what? That's a different white horse. That ain't the Antichrist. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now look what it says. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon what? White horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the what? Nations, see? The nations, he lets the nations go. He lets them have their way. He's got the Antichrist as king over them. They're going to rip up Israel. They're going to rip up the world. They're going to tear it to pieces. And then the Lord says, I got one more horse. My horse. I'm going to let that horse go. Then you're going to see something. Amen. That's what we're looking for. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Okay, Father, love you. Thank you for the Bible. And I pray that you would...